We're continuing our study of the armour of God described by Paul in his letter to the Ephesian church. And we began with the belt of truth, followed by the breastplate of righteousness, and today the shoes of peace from the gospel. What can we learn from our study of shoes today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just ask that you would open your word to us and give us clarity and understanding. There are mixed messages floating around the world, even in the church, about what the gospel is. Apparently, there are false gospels. Lord, we don't want that. We want the gospel, the real gospel, the true gospel. May that be shining against a dark world today. May it break forth into our hearts so that we may know you deeply within in a way that is only possible through the work of your Holy Spirit. Cleanse us from within. And may people be able to tell that we are your disciples in the way that we love one another. Give us our marching orders so that we might put on these shoes and go into the world with this gospel of peace. Make us like Jesus, we pray, in his name. Amen. Our text is the book of Ephesians and chapter 6, and it's actually just a part of that chapter. What we're going to read, the armour of God stuff, is really just the conclusion to the whole letter, actually. And in verse 10 it says, "A final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, and then put on the armour of God, because our fight is against the spiritual forces." And today, the third piece of armour in the list, shoes. Shoes of the gospel of peace. The original says something like, the readiness of the gospel of peace. So three questions we need to answer. What if I'm barefoot? Right? What if I don't wear these shoes? Where can I get these shoes? So we'll go shoe shopping. It'll be for those of you who like that sort of thing. And can I just wear any shoes? Some shoes don't suit me. I like to pick my own shoes. Can I just turn up with whatever shoes feel comfortable to me? But you wonder what I'm talking about now, don't you? It's a metaphor, okay? Banning the barefoot, that's what we're doing today. It wasn't easy to convince the hippies back in the day about this passage. You have to wear shoes. Where do I get these shoes? How much variety is there? I like to look my best, and so I want some options when I'm shoe shopping. Do you remember Imelda Marcos? You old enough? I don't have to say any more, do I? 3,000 pairs of shoes they found in this ridiculous woman's closet. We worked it out, if she wore a new pair of shoes every day without repeating, it would take over 8 years to get back to the first pair, right? And in those 8 years, many of the shoes would rot. And then there were the gowns and handbags. Anyway, I'm getting distracted now. Paul doesn't say, prepare yourself with many shoes. He says you only need one pair. Imelda might have used a different Bible to the rest of us. Let's hear what Paul says. Ephesians chapter 6. And verse 13. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armour so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armour of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. And pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so that I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. I am in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassador. So pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him, as I should. Praise God for his word to us, and may he give us all understanding today. Well, I just want to point out that in this section, Paul has used the term good news twice. The Greek version of the word that we get gospel from. Good news. Once with the shoes and then again in verse 19. And we need to take notice of that link because it's not an accident. In the first instance, It's the peace of the gospel. And then it's the news that Jews and Gentiles have come together, both groups, in the kingdom of God. Now, the Jews might have thought that the good news was only for them. But Paul here is speaking to a church plant in Gentile territory, in Asia, modern-day Turkey. The good news is for both, he's saying. Now, I thought it would be helpful to see what the common shoes were Paul was referring to, so I put into AI a request for an image of the shoes Jesus used to wear. AI, so I've got to tell you, AI is definitely the future, but it doesn't quite have a handle on the past just at this stage. Either that or my prompts were not exactly accurate. Recently, some Roman shoes were uncovered in the north of England, and they don't look that dissimilar. I'm not sure they were polished black leather, but they were certainly leather. However, one of the ways we know what shoes look like is through statues. They might be embellished a little bit, all statues were, but they're close enough, and they appear to be open-toed shoes. We'd say sort of sandals, I suppose. And that's why foot washing became such a big deal in the early church, because people's feet got dirty. But they did the job, they were fit for purpose, and they had, you know, nails on the bottom so you wouldn't slip, etc. I'm sure you can see the style of the shoes is not the issue, though. It doesn't matter what they look like quite so much as the necessity of wearing them. And why is this necessary? Well, verse 15. For shoes put on the peace that comes from the good news, so that you will be fully prepared. That's why. Without these shoes, you are not prepared. So what is it you are preparing for? Well, there's a famous Latin phrase from centuries ago, civis pacem para bellum, which translates roughly to, if you want peace, prepare for war. All of a sudden, it sounds like quite a modern phrase, doesn't it? And Paul has done something similar here. He's used a very clever sort of oxymoron, we'd say. The armor is to prepare you for battle, but the battle entails taking the gospel of peace into warfare. In other words, it won't be easy. Sharing the gospel will not be easy. It will be a battle. We are preaching the peace of God to hostile people, people who will hear this and reject it, and may even reject you. So be prepared. Put on these shoes that come from the gospel, the peace of the gospel, but be prepared for pushback. Do you know that there are tens of thousands of Christians around the world in prison right now simply for following Jesus? Nothing else. They haven't preached on the street corner in the front of their prime minister's or king's office or anything. They're just believers. That's their crime. It's estimated that across the globe, one in every seven Christians is persecuted just for being a Christian. At the time of the Reformation in Europe, 500 years ago or so, you could lose your life for nothing more than reading the Bible by yourself. It's not new. The most dangerous places in the world to be a Christian, there they are listed: North Korea, Somalia, Yemen, Sudan, Eritrea. Last year, this is a little closer to home, last year one state in India banned Christians from gathering in house churches. This was for the social good of India, well, that state in India. Now, just next door is Nepal, and this is the church planter model that is used in Nepal. House churches. Illegal just over the border. Completely banned in that state, and its population size, that one state in India, is roughly the same as the population of Australia. So it's a fairly small state, actually, because there's a billion in India, isn't there? Do you have your shoes of peace on? I'd rather be barefoot. Well, if you won't wear the shoes, you cannot go into battle. You're not going to make it. You are not prepared. You do not have the peace, which is the necessary evidence of God's work through his Holy Spirit in your life. It's not evidenced in your witnessing. Here's one pastor of sorts. I say that word pastor nervously. This pastor says Jesus was out of line saying things like, pick up your cross. I hate these scriptures, they said. Faithless, truthless, shoeless. And did you hear the statement by the US Defense Secretary? I'm not picking political sides here, but this one was a doozy. And this guy is a Christian, weekly church, etc. He was at a prayer service at the Pentagon, offering prayer support for US troops in Iran. He attempted to quote the Bible, but he actually quoted a character in Pulp Fiction who was quoting the Bible. I don't know if he did it or his speechwriter did it or whatever. There's no excuse. None of this is the gospel, which tells us to put on the armor of God so that we will be prepared for a battle coming. It was probably a battle in your life just to become a Christian. That moment of decision, your old life, dying, the new life, entering. We are waging war against the unseen forces of the spiritual world, and don't kid yourself that when you become a Christian, that eases off. It only gets worse. It was no problem before you were a Christian because you scratched every sinful itch. And now it's different. Oh, you don't like the cross? I'm sorry, but you don't get to change the parts of the gospel you don't like. And if you want to invoke God's name for your endeavors in the church or in witnessing out in the world, then get to know him through his word, through the Bible. And what you read in the Bible is what you will ready yourself with. The peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. Know and understand the gospel, so you will go into the world fully armed, fully prepared for what? For battle, and for a long battle. One commentator puts it like this. The Roman soldier frequently wore caliga, a half boot, which was not strictly a weapon, but part of his equipment that was used especially in long marches. Did you hear that? What sort of a march are you on, by the way, as a Christian? Is it a sprint? No, it's a long march. For those of you who like trivia, when you get home, look up how Caligula got his name. You might find it interesting. Not now. Later. These boots have been uncovered everywhere the Romans lived. Nails on the bottom, you can see there for grip. They're obviously made fairly well, better than the shoes I wear. They've lasted quite a while. They were made for a long journey. They were not made for a sprint. And here Paul has drawn on another Old Testament passage, again from Isaiah, this time in chapter 52. Wake up, wake up. Clothe yourselves with strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful clothes, O Jerusalem, holy city. How delightful it is to see approaching over the mountains the feet of a messenger who announces peace. A messenger who brings good news, who announces deliverance, who says to Zion, your God reigns. And if you pay close attention, he does not actually mention the shoes, but the feet. And Paul, well, verse 7 there, let me read it. How delightful it is, this is what Paul's picking up on, how delightful it is to see approaching over the mountains the feet of a messenger who announces peace. A messenger who brings good news, who announces deliverance, who says to Zion, your God reigns. That's what Paul has in mind as he writes this from a Roman prison cell. Now, it suits us to talk about the shoes of the gospel because God wants to teach us about the whole armor, and it is part of the uniform. But the Greek text is a little more closely aligned with Isaiah. It says something like, and having shod the feet with the readiness of the gospel of peace. Now, obviously, he means shoes. Shoes that you would wear into battle. He doesn't mean toe socks, right? It's obviously talking about shoes. He's talking about armor. Get ready for a long walk, people. Put the shoes on. Get ready. Be prepared. It's a gospel of peace, but it's a long walk. Put your uniform on. Make sure your feet have the correct footwear fitted. There's a scene in Die Hard where the bad guy notices John McClane doesn't have shoes on. So he takes his machine gun or whatever it is and shoots out all the windows so that when John McClane runs across the floor, he gets all the shards of glass in the bottom of his feet. Now, don't kid yourself. Our enemy also knows how to attack us. He also knows where our weak spots are. And some of us don't have multiple weak spots. We have one weak spot. And Satan attacks that day after day, month after month, year after year. And I need to be better prepared. So where do I get these shoes? Let's go shoe shopping. Do you turn up to the parade ground with your own shoes? No, these shoes are issued to you, like all good uniforms. Your feet are shod by the army. And it's Jesus who provides these shoes. Of course, it's Jesus. When Jesus began to wash the disciples' feet, there was this discussion about how much of me needed washing. Oh, wash my whole body. And Jesus said, the one who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, open-toed shoes. But he is completely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not every one of you. That would be Judas, right? Judas might have got his feet cleaned, but he wasn't really clean because he was wearing one type of shoes, but he wasn't wearing these shoes. So the washing might have been a good example to set, but it was more an example or an explanation, I suppose, of the spiritual washing Jesus is going to do to his followers. He's going to wash you clean of your sin. Well, they can't get clean any other way. But when Jesus washes you, you really are clean. Keep that in mind as we go back to Ephesians, verse 13. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will be standing firm. Not only will you be standing after this battle, but you will be clean. It's as though despite the long march, Jesus is constantly washing your feet and they remain clean in all circumstances. Let's put another way in verse 15. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. The readiness of the gospel of peace, peace with God. Don't you find it interesting that Paul here represents the idea of peace in the midst of describing a soldier's armour? But then it's not really odd either. The Christian walk is a long walk. The Christian life, a long walk. And it will be difficult at times. Some of you may even face real hostility. Certainly if you go to some of those other countries we were mentioning earlier. And Australia is somewhere on that list, by the way. Not too high, but somewhere. But I've just got a feeling we might be sneaking up the ladder a little bit. You've been given peace from God, the peace of God, and peace with God, and this is your preparation. Peace ahead of conflict. So don't react as though spiritual warfare is a surprise, or that God had promised you won't ever face it, or that it's not fair, or that it's unexpected. So put your shoes on and be prepared. If you want peace, prepare for warfare. And let me add, there are no Christians who can escape this. There is not one believer who has ever followed Jesus who can escape this spiritual warfare. It's not possible to follow Jesus and avoid spiritual attack for your whole life. No Christian can say to God, I don't need the armor. Every Christian should know the story of William Carey, the Englishman who famously became the missionary to India. Despite great opposition from the established church in England, they did not believe in evangelism or that the Great Commission was relevant for believers today. Carey translated the Bible into dozens of Indian languages and dialects. He built schools, he founded a Bible college, he installed printing presses to print Bibles and dictionaries so that the population just could be simply educated, lifting their literacy standards and then giving them the Bible to read as well. Fire destroyed much of his work at one point, and so he started again. He campaigned against practices such as sati, which is the burning of widows, just because their husbands had died. this also happened in Nepal until recent times. This guy knew about spiritual warfare, William Carey. And by the way, just as a side issue, before he was a missionary, he was a cobbler, which means he made shoes. Interesting, just an interesting side note. But what's often neglected is that even before William Carey left for India, he studied languages. He learnt Latin, Hebrew and Greek. Then the languages he would need on the mission field, Bengali, Sanskrit, Hindi and Punjabi and others. He kept learning and refining his skills when he was there. He's the one who famously said, "Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God." This was a man who was fully prepared because he had strapped on his boots and he was ready for the long march of ministry. And it was indeed a long march. He died in India. He's buried there to this day. Will any shoes do? No, you cannot choose your own footwear in this army. Only the shoes which come from the gospel of peace, the good news. Any other shoes, you turn up with any other shoes and you are an imposter, an impersonator. William Carey is a hero of the faith, one of my heroes. But do you know, his ministry was often the scene of incredible tension amongst him and those he worked with and the hierarchy back home. There were financial disputes. There were disagreements over the decision-making protest. Ownership of the printing presses fell into trouble there, what they should be used for. Complaints about his governance. Conflict with the Baptist Missionary Society. Can you believe that? Trouble in his marriage. It's easy to characterize disputes as having good guys and bad guys, but the truth is often messier than that. Carey was often difficult to work with, prickly. Sometimes being around him was not peaceful, but he wore the armor of God daily, and he knew he was going into battle. How much better would it have been had he known that sometimes this battle was simply with other believers? He didn't wear the shoes perfectly, but who can? The armor, however, is perfectly fit for purpose, road-tested by our Savior, complete so that it can protect us when and where it matters, perfectly fitted as a uniform, and it never wears out. And so it is in the Lord's army, marching out to battle against the forces of evil. It's a long march and an even longer battle, but the call of arms has gone out, and it's time to get moving. Let's pray. Our gracious and sovereign God, we come before you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks for every spiritual blessing. You have lavished upon us those spiritual blessings. We praise you that you have not left us defenseless in this present evil age, but have clothed us with the whole armor of God. And today we thank you especially for the shoes of the gospel of peace. We confess that by nature we were far off, enemies in our minds, walking in rebellion and unrest. But through the blood of Christ, you have brought us near. You have made peace, not by overlooking our sin, but by satisfying your justice at the cross. What a sure and unshakable peace this is, peace with you, our holy God. We thank you that this gospel steadies our feet in a world of shifting sands. You have given us firm footing now. When accusations arise, when doubts trouble us, when trials press in, the good news of Christ crucified and risen keeps us from falling. Root us more deeply in this peace, we pray. And having been reconciled, now send us out, Lord. Make us ready and willing to carry this gospel to others. Give us boldness without pride, urgency without anxiety, compassion without compromise. Help us to walk worthy of the calling we've received as those who bear good news. And guard us, Lord, from slipping into self-reliance or even fear. Fix our eyes again on Christ, our peace. Strengthen your church that we may stand firm together, united in the truth of the gospel. And we ask all this, trusting not in ourselves but in the finished work of our Saviour and for the glory of his great name. Amen.